May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I was thinking about the sermon this morning in the light of a massive garage sale yesterday and all the collection during the week, plus selling a house and trying to move and trying to put some words together for the sermon this morning. And what I'm trying to do is draw this passage into what I see is, if I had a subtitle to put onto it or a subject title, I would say that it's all about love. It's all about love and about God's love. You know, we can read the words of hymn number 232 in our hymn book and it'll tell us, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasurable, boundless and free. And another hymn will tell us, the great love of God, oh, how lavishly given, the pearl of great price and the treasure of heaven. And 57 times Jesus uses love verbs such as agapeo and philo. Add these to the mention of friends, and I may well be accused of taking a single word from the text full of sermon opportunities this morning and just running with the one word, love. And why not? Because is that not what our faith is built on? Love of our God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have everlasting life. And here in the opening words of John's Gospel for today, Jesus declares that if his disciples, and that's us too, love him, we are to keep his commandment. Unlike Matthew's Gospel, nowhere in John does Jesus command us to go the second mile, turn the other cheek, and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Instead, Jesus gives us a single command in John's Gospel, the overwhelming, repetitive, circular emphasis on love. Do you know that love of God as something so deep, so vast, so unmeasurable, boundless and free? When we grasp this magnitude of Christ's love, the depth of it, the core of it, then and only then do we know what it is to be filled with joy and peace and a longing to love back. It's when this love makes its home in us that to love others comes so naturally. It's that love that compels us to follow and try our hardest to be Christ-like by living his commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. It is this great love that compels me to do what I do, to love the elderly, the lost, and the broken and abandoned. And it's this same love that compels you to do what you do in the name of Christ. This passage of scripture in today's gospel picks up where last week's reading left off. Jesus is continuing to deliver his farewell discourse, preparing his disciples for his departure and their receiving of the Holy Spirit. In this brief but powerful passage, Jesus reiterates his favourite theme, the theme of love. He also promises the Holy Spirit in this heavy Trinitarian passage. I've chosen not to reflect too much here on the Holy Spirit today, because there'll be more of that to come as we approach Pentecost. But it's an essential element of what activates in us this love of God, and in that context of love, that the departure of Jesus to be with God did not leave us alone. Jesus clearly tells that we will not be orphaned by his departure. Instead, he leaves us an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who is with us and in us and about us as a comforter, helper, guide, intercessor and advocate. We can't escape it really, this Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. And it's this Spirit that truly initiates the divine human relationship we call faith, and who makes Christ present among us when we gather around the communion table or when we do things in his name. It's a Spirit, a Holy Spirit, that is always with us and always present. In that context, reflect a moment on the words from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall not leave me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. In this psalm, it tells us that we can't escape from God's presence, and wherever we are, there too is God. In our prayer service at Covenant Care on a Monday morning, I always open our service with the words, "Where we are, there God is also." And I reflect even more on the presence of the Spirit by saying, you know, I can look at a mountain with their peaks reaching to the morning sky, their base surrounded in a sea of morning fog like islands in an ocean, or look at a distant farmhouse light on a hill shining in a space between day and night, light and dark, or see a jet plane, just a dot in the sky, more visible because of its vapour, or see the flock of coloured parrots on the tree outside my window, or think of an observatory and its powerful telescope that reaches far into space, or think of us all and the day ahead and the people we will engage with and pass by, some perhaps lost and lonely, who we may pause to talk to on the street. And I think of those special places shared with family and others in a picnic by the lake or in the countryside. To ask where is God's Spirit is like asking a fish where is water. But back to the words of love. Let's clarify this in relation to Jesus. I see that the priority of love is central to being a Christian, but it's not to be a love we keep to ourselves, but we extend it into the community and express that in practical concerns for others. The ministries we carry out here at Holy Covenant are about love, and I can say that is indeed the case with the Holistic Care Nursing Ministry, where everything we do is done in the loving name of Christ. It's through this love that enables people's lives to change. It's important for us to understand that this love we talk of here is not a sentimental or emotional love, but the love Jesus speaks of is devotion. It's not feelings that Jesus is commanding. He's not asking us to be emotionally attached to him by love. He wants more than that. He wants our obedience by keeping that commandment he gives us. We know what it is to love in life with feelings, but do we truly know what it is to love as Jesus commanded us? I believe that many of us do, and I believe that that comes from the fact that God fills us beyond the rim of our baptism. Obedience to Christ's word leads to a life which not only serves Christ, but is filled with Christ. When we decide to take this love and engage our Christian lives embedded in it, then that is when God really gets to work with us. When he takes up residence through the Holy Spirit and enters our lives and becomes the God in us, fills us and leads us to a life that none of us could have otherwise chosen or found. A life that now has a trajectory leading to eternal life and beyond. And you know, when we become aware of this, it is then that we know and understand what it is to have God's peace. There is the third great element in this gospel record that sits alongside love and the Holy Spirit, and it's that peace. It's not a peace because we've been in conflict. It's a peace because we have given ourselves over to Jesus to continue his work here on earth, and to follow his command to love in a way we can only do if we know first that deep, deep love of Jesus for us. We've been commissioned by Christ so love can continue to infiltrate the world with his love. This command can't be watered down to an experience of gentle, good feelings towards one another. If it's modelled upon the love of Jesus flowing from his loving initiative in calling us and making us one of his own, We are people loved by God with a love that should parallel his love to us. We who are chosen by Christ have this great gift of Christian love to share in a broken world among our neighbours, and we maintain this giving of love through constant, continuing relationship with Jesus himself. Some words on my desk calendar caught my eye as if it were written in bold print. "Love one another as I have loved you," it said. Then followed these words: "It may seem impossible to do, but if you will try to trust and believe, greater the joys you will receive." And you know that is so true. Some years ago, I lived in a neighbourhood where there was a very large and dysfunctional family with children that terrorised the neighbourhood, yet I'd always looked out for them. One day, one of the children timidly rang my doorbell and quietly and quite politely and right out of character asked me if I had a Bible he could have. Once I recovered my momentary surprise, I said I would get him one and produced a Good News New Testament. He looked at it for a moment and said, "Thank you," in a very quiet voice, and then looked at me and said, "This is lovely, but can I have one that has Jesus on the front so I can see him?" What is it that melts us inside when we know we are bringing the love of Christ into a life? A life that's broken, abused, and rejected? I think it's the fact that in sharing Christ, we bring hope. I think it's because we are doing what Jesus asked us to do: love one another, to follow his command to love if we love him. Yes, I did produce what this child was looking for: a lovely picture Bible with more pictures than words, and a picture of Jesus on the front, welcoming the little children. Tom Wright says, "Following Jesus is a personal relationship of love and loyalty to the one who loves us more than we can begin to imagine. And the test of that love and loyalty remains a simple, profound, dangerous, and difficult command to love one another." Many of us have heroes of the faith that we look up to, and there are many, many through history that have shown us by the way they lived what it is to love Jesus. People like Mother Teresa, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and so many more. They stand heads and shoulders above us as true examples of this great love of God that was so lavishly given. Some of my best teachers in this have been the older generation. I remember well an elderly lady at the nursing home, the wife of a resident who was dying. Daily, when she visited him, she would end the visit with a short stay in the chapel, and she would sit a while, as she said, to find God's love. Sometimes I'd come into the chapel and know that she had been, because she would leave me a note on a torn off piece of paper written in a frail hand. The note would say, "I came to visit God today and I found him." And another time, the day her husband died, in fact, the note asked a question: "Reverend Anne, can you smell God? Because when I came into the chapel today, I smelt a lovely, lovely smell. It was a truly sweet aroma, so nice it was like it was the coming and the going of a breeze across my face. And I sat and visited God, and I felt such peace." To me, she wrote, "the love of God was so present that it gave me a great peace." We can always draw inspiration from people around us who live extraordinary lives of love and service, who spark the best in us. When we hear of Christians exemplifying God's best in their love for others, their service and their character, let us learn their song and sing it, calling out to God, "Lord, help me leave a legacy of love." Let us pray. Love through us, love of God. Be a fire of love that burns and perpetually flows through us. O blessed love of God, may we all taste and see how good you are. Once more we pray, love even through us. Amen.